Well, in my office, I don't know if you can see it here in the congregation or you could see it online, possibly, but I have a drawing of this lion. I have it hanging in my office, and it has huge paws on the bottom of the picture, and it has a lamb in its paws, and the lamb is looking up to the face of the lion, trustingly looking up to the face of the lion. And I really like this particular picture. The drawing, of course, pictures a time of peace, even in the animal realm. And let's look at this in Hosea 2 and verse 18. Hosea 2 and in verse 18. Hosea 2 and in verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So not only humankind will be reconciled to one another, but we're talking about the animal kingdom as well. The animals and the beasts of the field will lie down safely with one another. No more battles. Now, Isaiah 11 talks of this, and we see that the lion will be eating straw like an ox. So that's even going to change some of the digestive situations with some of these animals. And how that happens, we'll just wait and see. And it'll be just a fascinating time to see all of that. Much different than what you see on sometimes like with National Geographic, with some of these attacks by these particular lions. But we do not see that state of affairs today, neither among humans nor in the animal kingdom. Notice Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Because this is what we do see now. Proverbs 30. Verse 29. Proverbs 30, verse 29. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among the beasts, and does not turn away from any. It doesn't fear. It attacks and tries to kill. Nothing makes it afraid. And as I mentioned, you could see some of these videos that are taken. How some of these lions will go after these huge water buffalo that are very tough. And crocodiles even, and huge python snakes. It's amazing what these lions will go after. And they attack and try to kill. Nothing makes them afraid. Satan is very much like a lion. He doesn't fear, and he's out to destroy, and he's out to kill. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, and in verse 8. Be sober. So we have to be aware. We have to be cognizant of what we are facing and what we are seeing. Be vigilant, as it says there. Watchful. Why? Because your adversary, which he is, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And if you think about this, all of our members, wherever they are located in the world, are suffering through the same COVID. And in some cases, it's even worse in some countries with the various regulations that are going on. Just as a physical lion will kill and would eat a little lamb, so too does the devil want to destroy the Lamb of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. We are his body. He wants to take us out. He wants to destroy us. And he's not afraid of us. He's afraid of God. I should say that. He realizes that God has more power than he does. But when he looks at us as human beings, he's got power. But as we'll see, so does God. Give us the ability to withstand this evil force. We're going to be continuing to exist in this world. It is a crooked world, as we have seen, and it gets worse. We don't like to talk about that. We like to look at the future of the coming kingdom of God, and that's where our hope is, and we'll look at that as well in the sermon. But Satan wants us to keep our eyes off of that big picture and the goal that God has for us and the reward that he has for us. So Satan will step up his attacks to try to discourage us, to try dissuading us from staying loyal to God. However, if we stay close to God, then God promises that he will shut and restrain the mouth of the lion. So how will he do that? How does God do that? And that's what we're going to look at in today's sermon. And the title of the sermon is Shutting the Lion's Mouth. Shutting the Lion's Mouth. Now, probably the best well-known story we have in the Bible is how God shut the lion's mouth there in the story of Daniel, in the lion's den. So let's look at a couple of things in this particular story, a very famous story. We all know a pretty basic summary of the story. Let's begin, though, in Daniel 6 and verse 7. Daniel 6 and verse 7. We find that the governors in verse 6 all went before King Darius. Oh, King Darius, live forever. You know, kind of buttering him up, saying, well, we love you, King Darius, you live forever. And the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the counselors, advisors, consulted together. We've all come together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or any man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Well, see, they just praised Darius and said, look, how about if we make this rule that no one can praise anybody but you? Okay, you know, sounds pretty good. Sounds good. Well, establish it. Write it. Sign it. We want to see this signed so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which doesn't alter. So King Darius signed the written decree. Signed, sealed, and delivered. No one could pray to any other being or anyone else except to Darius. It appears that these men were very jealous of Daniel, and the only way they could get to Daniel was through Daniel's belief system and what he did as a man of God. Daniel knew this had been signed. But what did he do? He still prayed to God. He still stayed close to God. He knew this would happen. Verse 10, Daniel knew it. He knew that it was signed, which put it into force. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows closed and the blinds shut, he was very quiet. Didn't say a word. No, it doesn't say that. It says with his windows open. I mean, open toward Jerusalem. He knew that Jerusalem was the city of God, and it was still the time of, and this is again before you find that more than likely it wasn't, Jerusalem was still there. I don't think it had been, I'll have to backtrack there. No, he always knew that Jerusalem was where God wanted, the temple was, and he wanted God eventually to bring Israel and Judah back to Jerusalem. And we know he prayed for that too. He prayed that they would go back to Jerusalem. That's true at that time. So, but he knelt down, not only just one time, three times that day, prayed and gave thanks before his God as is custom since early days. So he continued praying to God every day, that day, 3 days, or three times that particular day. So that is a lesson for us. No matter what is happening in our nation or in the world around us, we need to be praying every day. We need to have that closeness to God on our knees. This was Daniel's custom. He prayed to God. This is our spiritual lifeline. When we draw near to God, Satan will back away because we have this relationship with God. We can never become so busy or so preoccupied with what's going on in our lives or what's going on in the country that we forget to pray to God privately, on our knees. And to pray more than once a day is good to do as well. We don't see any timetables here as to how long or whatever, but there should be enough time where we could talk to God in private and have this communication with God that we know we're talking to the God of the universe. And the God of the universe is hearing us. We have to know that and recognize that. It's very important. It's one way we need to stay close to God, as Daniel showed. Now, Daniel was caught praying. So we pick up the story in verse 14. The king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Why did I write this? Why did I agree to this? He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. He went through every legal aspect he could find to get him out of this statement that he signed. And the men approached him and said, "Oh, king, you know, remember, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't change it. Once it's established, it can't change." So the king was kind of constrained. In verse 16, he gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." That's interesting to note here. Darius had faith in the God of Daniel. It's an important aspect to consider. Our example in the world around us can be such that it can motivate people to have a faith and confidence in God. Because if they know that we are God-fearing people, I mean, we don't have to advertise it, but just by our conduct, that we have faith and we have confidence in God, that God is with us and God will help us. And God will intervene for us. And God is always there for us. It had an impact on Darius. When he said, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." This is a Gentile king who recognized Daniel was innocent and that he was put in this particular position. Verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And we cried, came to the den. He cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. So he knew who Daniel was. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the den of the lions or from the lions? Has your God been able to deliver you? Interesting question. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, before you. I have done no wrong before you. The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found him because he believed in his God. Daniel noted how the angels, how the mouths of the lions were shut. It was by an angel. An angel came and did it. Now, did he see the angel shutting the mouth of the lion? Clamp the mouths shut? I don't know. It just doesn't say, except that Daniel recognized that an angel came and the lions did not open their mouths against him. Angelic intervention. Angelic intervention is one way we see how the lion's mouth can be shut. Verse 25, it's interesting that God had inspired this document written by a Gentile king be kept in the canon, in other words, the sacred writings of the Old Testament. Here we have the words of King Darius, who is Gentile. He wasn't of Israel. He wasn't converted. But you find what he writes here is fascinating. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And remember, Persia was this great empire. You know, the second empire after Babylon. And here you have the king saying, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He's a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His dominion will endure forever. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Fascinating statement. Very encouraging statement to see as well. And God kept this document intact to be preserved in the Holy Scriptures. Let's look at another example. And this is King David. He fully understood the protection from God when he faced lions and bears. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. He comes to King Saul and is concerned that this Gentile giant, Goliath, was blaspheming the God of Israel. And he goes to Saul, and notice what he tells Saul here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. Beginning verse 34. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. He is a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, now notice this, this lion would come out and actually grab this lamb, took it out of the flock. He's a shepherd. He goes, I went out and struck it. Can you imagine this? A young man goes out and hits this lion or the bear, and he delivers the lamb from its mouth. He takes the lamb out of the mouth of the lion or the bear. And when it rises against me, when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it. Whoa, you had to have some strength to do this. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Defied the armies of the living God. David killed the lion. He delivered the lamb out of its mouth. Now, how did he do this? The answer is given, verse 37. Moreover, David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. It was God who intervened, who helped David take out those lions and bears. God intervened in his power and great strength. Notice what he said to Goliath, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come to me with a spear and a sword, spear and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into your hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild birds of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And that's exactly what happened. It was God who intervened on David's behalf with the bear and the lion, the physical bear and the lion. It was God who intervened on the behalf of David to take out Goliath. God helped David. And that's another way we can look at all the various Goliaths that we're facing in this day and age. God will help us. And he will intervene on our behalf because he sees what's going on. And he'll give us that strength to say no to those ideas that are coming in. Wrong ideas that are coming in. And we know where they're coming from. You know, discouraging ideas, depressing ideas. We know where that's coming from. God says he'll put up a wall and he'll fight for us. Now let's look at one more lion encounter here at this time. This is, again, back in the Old Testament, Judges. Let's look at Judges 14. Judges 14, and in verse 5. Judges 14, verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And apparently, at that time, in that area, lions did exist in that area. And so here's a young lion. Young lions are full of energy, and they're very energetic. So they're very powerful. Very powerful animals. And it came roaring against him. So what did Samson do? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who had torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, and he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. He tore the lion apart. Now, how did he do? We don't know if he grabbed his jaws and just ripped them out, or how he may have torn the lion somehow where it was apart. We know later that a beehive actually settled in, or some bees settled in to the lion that was dead. He killed the lion. How did he do it? A little statement there. It says, God's Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So he killed the lion. Three stories of three men. And in each case, lions were overcome. In each case, there was intervention by God. With Daniel, it was an angel who shut the mouths of the lions. With David, it was a direct involvement and deliverance where God delivered both the lion and the bear and Goliath. Samson, God gave him his spirit, power to overcome the lion. So God shuts the mouths of lions. Here we see in a physical aspect, but spiritually as well. Angelic protection. And I hope we're praying for God to set his angels about us, to protect us, to watch over us. By personal deliverance, meaning that he's always there. He sees what's going on in our lives. And by his power and by his spirit within us, God can do anything with his power and spirit within us and give us confidence and encouragement to go through life. And that's how he does it. And we must believe that he will do the same for us whenever it comes to the devil, with his attacks, these mental attacks that he tries to come against us, or whoever he stirs up to come against us and to attack us. Let's look at David's prayer of deliverance from these Satan type of attacks in Psalm 16. Let's just read Psalm 17. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 6. Psalm 17, verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. An absolute confidence that God hears. Incline your ear to hear me. Hear my speech. Show my marvelous kindness in your right hand. Those who you save, those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They've closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes crouching down to the earth. As or like a lion is eager to tear his prey, to come out and tear his prey, and a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. This was his prayer. And he really believed that God would be with him. And as we saw with Daniel, prayer is an important defense against attacks by people who are likened to a roaring lion. You can't help but see the nation has so much accusation going on right now. And it's coming from all over. And we know who stirs this all up. And so we have to be aware of these things so that we don't get caught up in what's going on. And to realize that God is there for us. And eventually, there's coming the time of Christ's intervention, and as we saw earlier, God is going to intervene and bring about his kingdom. And we have to have faith that God will always help us, whatever the case may be, whatever instance that we're dealing with. Notice what King David wrote later in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 12. Psalm 22 and in verse 12. Now, this particular chapter is also messianic, and you go from David to later then to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, and we'll notice here in verse 12, this is David, that many bulls have surrounded me like strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. They're against me. He felt like he was being left alone, like against a raging lion. And yet this section has more to it. It's a prophecy also, as we saw, about the scene of the crucifixion, verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet, I count my bones, they look at and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and cast for my clothing, and for my clothing they cast lots. So that's referring to the time of Jesus Christ during the time of his crucifixion. Then it goes back to David in verse 19, but you, Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Save me. So he prayed for intervention from the lion's mouth. And he acknowledges God's answer. Notice what he said. Verse 21, the last part of verse 21, you have answered me. You've answered me. You heard. Let's look at another prayer of David when he faced similar persecutions in Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and in verse 1. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord, and do not... Why do you hide in times of trouble? Sometimes while we're in trouble, we can feel that where is God? The wicked is in his pride. They persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the plots that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek after God or seek God. God is in none of their thoughts. His ways are prospering, though. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I will not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in lurking places in the villages. In secret places he murders the innocent. The eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. So he asks for God's help from the anarchy that is going on around him. I would say our world is becoming more lawless. And we need God's help and protection from what's going on around us. So David asks for help in verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. In other words, you're not going to take anything out against me. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You are there. Verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand, land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. That's what we pray for. Thy kingdom come, when there won't be this oppression anymore. That's what we're praying for. This is ultimately how the mouth of the lion will be shut. It will be shut down for good. Mr. Franks wrote in his letter that we've been facing some tough times, and yet the Bible does bring out some prophecies that look like things will get worse before they're better. There's something to consider over in Revelation 13, verse 2. Revelation 13, verse 2. Not to be caught unaware. It's good to see what this prophecy is revealing. Not good to see it, but at least we can see the prophecy of something that's going to happen that we've not ever seen to the degree that we will see. Revelation 13, verse 2, the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth, the mouth, like that mouth of a lion. The emphasis is on the mouth, is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, that's Satan, and gives him his throne and great authority. Verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast. Who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth. The beast. This beast is given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Is to continue 42 months. We know that's 3.5 years. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, kind of like what Goliath did, his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Great persecution is going to come upon Israel, upon the people of God. And we ask for God's protection. We ask and we pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these type of things. Satan gives power to this dictatorial government. It will be the beast. And the false prophet will encourage all to worship the beast. And this government will come as a lion attacking its prey, a mouth speaking great blasphemies against God. Notice this prophecy in Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. And let's look at verse 5. Jeremiah 4. In verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in the land, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let's go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I bring great disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come from its thicket. The destroyer of the nation is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be made waste without inhabitant. As we read in Revelation, Satan gives authority to this beast's power. And it's like a lion coming. And it will destroy as a lion destroys. Same wordage is found over here in Joel. Joel chapter 1. And again, these are prophecies that all tie in together that show that the world doesn't realize how serious things will become. If we're forewarned, then we can stay close to God and ask Him for guidance and protection in our lives. Joel 1, verse 6 and 7, "For a nation has come against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He's laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it down, its branches made white." It's going to be times like this that we will need to remember the stories of Daniel, the stories of David, stories of Samson, that God heard their prayers and God saw what was happening, and that God intervened with His angels, with His deliverance, and with His Holy Spirit, His power that He will give to, and He gives to us. So we need to stay close to God. That's imperative. And by drawing close to God, He draws near to us. And we see that and we recognize that as the Scriptures tell us. And there's a couple of other things we need to do as well. And so there are three more points that we want to bring out here. Point number one, we must trust God. We must trust Him. We must trust Him that He is aware of our difficulties. We must trust Him that He is our unseen guardian. He's our unseen guardian. I remember visiting one member. I may have mentioned this story. And we were visiting him, and we were talking about, you know, people who could break into your house, and he had a little bit too much to drink, and he went out to the kitchen, and he got his loaded gun. And he came up into the living room while we're sitting there, and he's waving this gun, and "I'm going to blast any, you know, so-and-so who comes into this house. I don't care who he is. I'm going to blast him." And I'm thinking, you know, saying a little prayer, you know, calm down, settle down. But it's kind of scary, but one thing he did do, after we talked a while, after he was calmed down, we talked a while, he deeply repented of that. Repented of that attitude, got rid of the gun, stopped drinking. Cold. I don't want to be like that. And I saw a man who changed, and one who trusted God. He said, "I'm going to trust God." And he died in the faith. And I thought, here's a man who had one way of looking at it, and when he died, he was a man of faith. Look forward to seeing him again. He'll be in the kingdom. He trusted God. We got to trust God that He will shut the lion's mouth, whoever or whatever that lion is. Psalm 7. Let's look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 1 and 2. A meditation here. "O Lord my God, in you I have put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rendering me in pieces while there is none to deliver. I put my trust in you. Deliver me." That's the attitude we must have. Trust in God. Point number two, we need to look to the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just. Thankfully, God gives us the truth about the first resurrection, in which all who will be in Christ will be resurrected to life. And then, of course, there's the second resurrection for people who've never had an opportunity to obey, and they will be able to learn. And hopefully many of them will repent. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And here we find a chapter of people of faith, men and women of faith. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets. And notice this verse here, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 35, the last part of the verse, others were tortured, not delivering deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. People looked to the future. It was their hope. And God shut the lions for them. And it could be in any number of ways that God has done that. Any number of ways. There was a member that we know who died in the faith. And he had mentioned to me that he was at the Battle of Anzio in World War II. There in Italy. And of course they were surrounded at that time. And they had to surrender. It was one of the battles where they had to surrender there in Italy, and he was taken prisoner, ended up in a German POW camp. 1,500 men went into that camp. When it was liberated, he was only one of 89 who survived while in captivity. He told me stories of what went on, and he did not know God at that time. But after he was called and he came into the church, he really believed that God spared him at that time so that he could become part of the church and be part of the first resurrection. He was so pleased that God spared him because of what he could look forward to in the future. And yeah, he went through some very serious times in that camp. And what he did is he reviewed his life in the prism of being in that resurrection, in the church and in that resurrection. His trials in the past were nothing compared to that first resurrection. I know each one of us can come up here and we could say, these are the things that are bothering me, or this is what I've gone through, or this is what I'm going through. And each one of us has some uniqueness that we're facing. And in talking with some of you, I know that we have some unique situations in life. And so each of us uniquely have to have this attitude of, there is coming a time when we will be resurrected. We will be in the kingdom of God. We will become the glorified sons and daughters of God. And we need to look forward to that. Always remember that. Point number three, and this goes without saying, but we really truly do need to stay loyal to God's way of life. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Now, 2 Timothy was written after Paul had been released from prison. And then he was rearrested. And we have this second letter to Timothy. And these are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. And in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, we read this. At first, my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. He was all alone, all by himself. And we at sometimes may be all alone, the only ones facing a certain particular situation. But notice what he said. The Lord stood with me. He was right there. He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he was all alone, but he knew that God stood with him. And he was loyal to God. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now what was this about? We do not find any instance in the other epistles where he faced lions. Now, he could have somewhere and been spared from them, because at this time there were people who were being thrown into the Colosseum and fighting against lions. Did that happen to him? We don't know, because there's no evidence of that. But it's interesting that he says that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So it could have been literal. Or it could also have been what we find in history, that Paul was saved out of Nero's hand at one time. Later, of course, he was beheaded by Nero, but Nero, the emperor at that time, was called the Lion. The Lion. And so it could have been that he was symbolically being spared from Nero at one time, at the first time he was in prison, and then, of course, he was let go, and then he was re-imprisoned. That's one thing. Or it could be, as we read that in verse 18, that it's symbolic of every evil work that the Lord delivered him out of. Whatever it may be, Paul recognized that God delivered him. I know we can feel weary and tired, especially as we cope with all the trials in life. It has not been an easy last 10 months. It's been difficult. And as I said, everybody's facing things a little differently from one another, different aspects of things going on. I know we're all aware of that. And we can get tired and mentally down and discouraged from times. And many of those things are like roaring lions coming. Roaring lions. But we must endure and stay loyal to God. Her name was Florence. She again was a very loyal member in the church. She was an older widow who eventually died of cancer. She went through a lot with family issues. Now, she had family in the church. And she had family that were of the church at one time and no longer were. And then she had family members that didn't want to have anything to do with the church. So she had all of this different type of things going on with the family. And she was kind of like the matriarch of the family. And a very close family as well. And all the various situations that go on with that type of situation. So she went through a lot. But one thing that impressed us, both my wife and I, is that how she was always giving. She was always kind. Even though these things were going on, she was kind. She maintained her Christianity. She maintained God's way of life in her life. She was kind. She was giving. She did everything she could to obey God in the best way she could. She was trying very hard not to offend anyone. And she was very loyal. And she's one who's now been asleep for a number of years. And I believe she endured to the end. And that's something we all have to do as well. We need to realize we are fighting against principalities and spirits, and God has given us the armor to be able to do that. in order to have the attitudes of confidence to be able to stand. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in God. We put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is not our battleground. It's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. One wonders what is going on in the spirit realm when you see the effects happening in this country and around the world. I mean, the Bible talks about the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. And Gabriel was prohibited from telling Daniel the outcome of his prayer. And you see that in other cases where, was it the servant of Elisha, saw all the mountain on the mountaintop, the armies of God and their horses and their chariots. What is going on? When we see the result of what we're seeing today in this world, and it's something that we're seeing, and we're fighting against these principalities, these powers, against satanic influence. But God has given us something. He's given us, as it says here, the armor. His armor of God, and it's all listed here. Take up the whole armor of God so that you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what God wants us to do. Stand. Stand, therefore. Be confident. Knowing whatever lion comes against us, we can call upon God to help us. And that lion will have its mouth shut. Having done all to stand. I don't think any of us want to be overcome by the devil. I know we're all trying to do our part. I realize that. None of us want to be devoured by Satan's attacks. So we've got to submit to God in trust, in faith, and in loyalty. And pray. We need to pray that Christ will return when the devil be removed. And when there will be the reality where, you know, the lion and the lamb can truly dwell together in peace in the animal world. But also in the future where the lion will be removed, Satan will be removed for 1,000 years. And then later, he will be removed forever from the family of God. This is the time we look forward to when we finally can be at peace, and that's what we look forward to at that time. So let's always pray that God shuts the lion's mouth.